that it's a message, not a sermon, not a dissertation, but simply a message that comes from your heart and you want to convey it to the heart of the people. This is all about encouraging people to understand that they're in a fight, to get into the fight, and then later on we'll talk about actually the how-tos to fight. But right now, Lord, help us to understand how important it is that we do engage and that we're part of this team that you have called the church on earth to carry on the ministry of Jesus. So I pray that the words today will reflect your heart as an encouragement to us to be involved in this world today and not be hidden, and not stuck within these four walls, but to be used by you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with a scripture. It's Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19, this day we fight. Behold, I have given you authority. And you means, if you're reading the Bible, that's you. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. What is that? It's a metaphor. Okay? It's representing evil. What did the serpent do in the garden to Eve? Deceived her. What do scorpions do? Sting you. This is a metaphor. I've given you authority to tread. That means to put your foot upon, right? Put your foot on the evil. Put your foot on Satan. Put your foot on the things that are going on in the world that aren't right and according to the kingdom of heaven, because you're a citizen of heaven, not here. Behold, I've given you authority because you have the authority of Jesus Christ, who got it back when he died on that cross from the enemy, who's in control of much of what's going on around in the worldliness today. But you're not part of that, or you shouldn't be part of that. If you are, you're in the wrong camp. You better get a light, light it up, and follow the path that Jesus has struck for us. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all... Oh, man, just read this sometime. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. What a powerful promise from Jesus to his disciples. And his disciples aren't just the 12 that he has. They're anybody who calls themselves a Christian today. They were the original 12. Now we're the old 12, whatever you want to call us. Giving you authority over all the power. And nothing will injure you. Do you believe that? Or is it just words on a page and we're doing our Sunday dance and we go home and we leave our partner and go about doing whatever? This word was actually given not to his 12, but to 70 of his followers. You see, the disciples were just his inner circle that he was teaching to get this word out. But he brought in the periphery, and now it was the 70 that went out. And of course, anybody who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior become part of Jesus' discipleship program. That's what the church is. It's a discipleship program. Here in this church, disciple you to train you up in the way you should go. And then you go out and you what? You win the world for Jesus and disciple them. Whether they come into this church or another church, it doesn't matter. Get them in church, but make sure it's a church that's teaching the authority and the word and not watering it down and preaching it the way it was given to us, not how we've reinterpreted it in many fashions. So this word, do you believe it, that he gave to the 70 of his followers? Again, you should. Listen to the report they had when they returned, when he gave them this instruction. Listen. You go back to verse 17, you find out. The 70 he was talking to returned, having been given the exhortation, right? With joy. Oh, I didn't come back. Went out for that discipleship program, went to downtown Greenville, tried to evangelize. We went out and had this food program. We had a fair or whatever it is that we do on the grounds here and stuff like that. And we, you know, it just didn't turn out the way we expected it to turn out. I mean, I had 20 doors shut in my face and nobody really received me. I think maybe one person actually had an interest in what I had to say. That's not what they came back saying. They said, with joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, what does that mean? It means that there was a message that was given. But not just a message, there was authority and power exercised. It wasn't just going out and winning the lost. It was recognizing that when the lost were filled with demons, and when the Christians or those that did follow Jesus weren't just quite living their life the way they should be and allowed these demons to oppress them, these 70 went and said, by the authority of Jesus Christ, be gone to these demons. And because the authority they had to leave. That should be happening today because we have the same authority. But when we're not in a position, when we've not prepared, when we just don't know and we're ignorant, no offense, but we just don't know how to fight, and that's hence the reason for this series, we're probably going to go out there and the demons are just going to laugh at us because we're not really exercising authority. It'd be like a police officer that just kind of comes up and says, can I please give you a ticket for what you just did? You're 20 miles over the speed limit, and I'd really like to do it because that's my badge says that I can, and so I'm asking you if you will allow me to. You don't find too many police officers that are going to give that message to you. They're going to come up and say, license, please. Hands on your steering wheel, please. Then he disappears for a while, and then he comes back to your car. You're praying to God that you're just going to get a warning. And once in a while, grace and mercy comes on the scene, and you get a warning. But most of the time, you get ticketed for what you did wrong. Well, we're out there, and we should be ticketing evil for what it's doing wrong. And then what happens is they pay the fine. They have to serve the sentence. They have to follow the decree that you decide what it's going to be. Based on your words, because your words carry power with them. But if the police officer himself is not following the rules, and we've seen it even recently, and they go off the deep end and they're not living the life of a police officer following the way that it should do it, they get disciplined. So it's not the evil's getting disciplined, we're getting hammered. And in love by God, because we're not walking in the word. We're not following the instructions. I'm sorry, I can't put you out on the beat today because I got to beat you for a little while till you understand what it is you're supposed to do. So you get mad at the preacher for beating you a little bit, telling you that you don't know this, but you need to know this. Just like we do with our children when we have to, I'm not going to say beat them, spank them. And yes, that art has not been forgotten, nor has it been nullified by the New Testament. But the world and others who say that we're not supposed to touch our children because, you know, you don't inflict pain, they're not going to change their behavior. Now, pain sometimes comes in the form of a spanking. Sometimes you take their privilege away. Sometimes it's putting them in time, not even time out. Time out is to reflect. It's not a discipline. Oh, I'm going to put you in time out. Okay, I'll hit my sister over the head with a baseball bat if that's all it's going to take. Time out. Okay, yeah, I hit her over the head with a baseball bat. I don't care. I'll do it again. And then when they're out of timeout, they do it again. No, you spank their bottom painful enough and says you hit your sister again, that's what's going to happen. Oh, I ain't doing that again. God says the rod of discipline is part of his plan. And he does it with us. We should be doing it with our children. I'm not telling you to spank them for every offense because sometimes spankings don't work. And you take their cell phone away and let me tell you, it will inflict pain. You got to use wisdom and discernment today as to what actually will change a behavior. Because the ultimate goal is to do what? Change the wrongful behavior. That was the report they got back. So you should believe the scripture that you have authority and power. Do you believe that Jesus has commissioned you to be sent out to fight against evil in our generation and share the gospel? Or should you be content with remaining passive and simply glad that you have your own salvation? I'm cool with just church and having being saved. I don't want to get out there and spread the gospel to other people. Well, thank God somebody believed Jesus' words to the 70 apply to us today, for that's how I received salvation. I don't know about you. And I began experiencing his authority working in and through me. See, it was a process. Somebody was bold enough to tell me about Jesus, and I just dared to believe it after a while. There was about 20 or 30 people maybe that told me about Jesus, but, you know, one day it finally takes home, and you may be the, what, harvester. But you may not. You may be the one only called to plant the seed. So don't get encouraged. Be joyful. Because you've planted a seed. But irregardless, we need to hear. And I thank God that somebody was bold enough that I heard. Because then what happened was, is the Holy Spirit came to live in me. And then I had others, such as yourselves, because I believe you're a mature congregation, that begin to what? Let us know who we are in Christ. What kind of power and authority do we now have as what? Citizens of heaven. If churches aren't teaching that, then you just go to church, you sing a few songs, you hear a sermon, nice sermon, and you get a benediction and you go out. I did that for years as a youngster. Obviously, some of that must have rubbed off because God works together for good to those who love him, right? In all situations. Doesn't mean that we're in his perfect will. Just like David. David's whole life wasn't perfect before God. But we have a responsibility as Christians to understand what it is he's given us and to use it and apply it in the manner in which God intends us to walk in. That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to help you discover it, teach you about it, and then, like Jesus told Peter, get out of the boat. Get out there. Throw you out there. And sometimes you'll sink. But if you look after Pentecost, Peter didn't sink too many times. Matter of fact, he did some walking. And his shadow began healing people. He didn't even have to say anything. Follow the progression, folks. That can happen in your life too. Follow the progression. Folks, the power and authority we receive upon salvation isn't just for guard duty or defensive maneuvers. The Holy Spirit desires us, as we follow Christ, to share his good news and to take the battle to the enemy, setting people free from bondages they may find themselves in. So many Christians find themselves in bondages because they don't have the teaching, they don't have the maturity, they're still on milk, they need the meat. And so, therefore, Satan takes advantage of that, goes after their weaknesses, are in bondage, and those that are stronger are what? To snatch them out of the fire, the heat that they're feeling. Because they're not where they need to be. But you better be stayed up and prayed up and worked up. Otherwise, you know, they'll pull you in with you. With them. It's our job to pull them out. But you got to have it. You got to know. You got to be functioning under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do it in your own strength, I don't care how good you are. You can be an eloquent speaker. You can have power. You can do miracles. You can be standing up here and such like that. But if it's not a work of God, then it doesn't matter. Because Satan has power. He doesn't have authority, but he's got power. He can have somebody stand up there and say the right words and have a totally different meaning in their heart. It can be deceitful. That's why we need what? Wisdom and discernment and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You think he's just going to come? No, he's coming as an angel of light. He's going to come into the church. He's going to pretend like everything is just all godly because we have a cross and you know, we sing godly songs and stuff like that. And it says he's going to come as an angel of light. He's mimicking God, but he's not going to confess him as Lord and Savior. And sometimes we get all these messages, but lordship is never even mentioned. Oh, we just want to go to heaven. We never get that part that tells us, well, there's a road. It's called the Romans Road. And when you read Romans, you'll find out that it's more than just a mental ascent. It's a heart change. That's what repentance is. Not just, I do, I believe in Jesus. It's a heart change. It's a turn in the other direction. That's repentance. The Holy Spirit desires us to set people free, folks. Christ's attitude toward evil, what was his attitude? It was to destroy its works. 1 John, the second half of it, says the one who practices sin is of the devil, obviously, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, right? So if that's what you're practicing, that means, you know, I'm practicing it. I like it. I'm going to sin. And that means we all fall into sin and we have to repent. But the one who practices sin because they love it and they want to serve the devil, well, that's a different story, right? But it says right here, the Son of God appeared for what this purpose. That's huge. The Son of God appeared for what purpose? What was the purpose of Jesus Christ? To destroy the works of the devil. And when he did that, part of the benefit for us was salvation and being restored to the Father. But his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because we were the devil's property. When Adam sinned, he passed it on to all humans because he was the first man. So that generational seed went all the way through humanity and needed to be broken by one who was sinless. And so Jesus Christ, when he defeated the enemy, he came to destroy the works of the devil part of that was to bring us into salvation. But that's not all. You just are not here and waiting for your ticket to get to heaven. There was deliverance that went on. He wanted to see his people not act like Adam and Eve did. He wanted us to make the choice for good. He wanted us to make choices every day you face at work and at home and in your speech, what we just talked about, on a regular basis, possible for us. And he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So let's give them the Holy Spirit, and now they have the capacity to at least get it done. And we have the grace to put upon them to give them the time to get it done. Do you understand this? It's simple, but yet it's complicated. People don't understand that the dynamics of why Jesus came was to defeat the works of the enemy completely, not just to bring you home, or we would have been raptured as the moment he defeated the devil. And had everybody born into that capacity because they accepted Christ, as soon as you did, you'd be raptured. But no, once you accept Christ, you're left here. You're left here until God brings you home. To do what? To fulfill your calling as a son and daughter of Christ. That you have to discover, that you have to exercise, and you have to fill out or plan out and do and give out. Nobody can do it for you. We can counsel you, we can rah-rah-re you, we can equip you, I can put the backpack on you, I could give you the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, I can tell you all about that, and I can say, put it on, and go ahead, okay, I got that, stuff like that. But you have to be the one that fights. If you don't, and if you're learning, we're there to help you and pick you up, but ultimately it is your fight for your own soul. And then we fight for each other. Right? It's an individual fight, but it's a corporate fight. We got to win both. And it's actually been won for us. We just have to discover it. Jesus never allowed evil spirits to control him. He didn't. He was aggressive toward his spiritual enemies, right? He was never passive. Oh, let's just avoid that fight. He went up to that man, the Gadarenes or whatever, and stuff like that. That thing, he came, that demon came toward him, and then all of a sudden, as he got closer, he went, oh, Jesus, if you come to torment me before the time and throw us into the pit. They were so afraid of that authority that Jesus had. Not the man. They didn't see the man coming up in his cloak like the rest of them, because he saw a lot of men coming up. But the one that he focused on was Jesus, and he knew who he was because of the authority that he carried. Just like you don't need to know the specific name of the police officer that comes to your car. He's wearing the suit, he's got the badge, and most of all, he's got the gun. And when he says, you've done wrong, and gives you a ticket, you just receive it. Because he knows, and you know. But if the police officer's like, well, I don't know if I want to do this, I'm going to tell him, no, you don't want to do this. And I'm going to go ahead and get to leave right now. Thank you. I'm trying to get across to you that the demon knew that Jesus wasn't playing.
That's right.
He came to destroy the works of the enemy, and they know it because it's in the spiritual realm. He was aggressive. He took the fight to them. Should we not follow our king into battle? Should we not follow what Jesus modeled for us to do with the enemy? One area we need to act aggressively towards, and that's what I'm going to focus on today, is in the battle for the mind. Because it's the most important one. The soul, the mind. See, we're spirit, soul, and body. On a good day, and our spirit's connecting with God, our spirit's being filled up with God, we want that spirit man within us because that's the part of us that connects with God to rule and reign in our life. But sometimes we allow our what? Thinking and our mind, our will and our emotions to get the best of us. And no longer is the spirit man in control, but your mind is in control. And if your mind's not set on Christ, because the Bible says what? Set your mind on Christ. No, it's set on something else, a distraction or whatever and stuff like that. What do you think the fruit of that's going to be? Whatever that mind's set on. If it's lust, it'll be lust. If it's unforgiveness, it'll be unforgiveness. If it's hating someone, it's going to be hating someone. If it's revenge, it'll be revenge. But when you set your mind on something, that's what you'll do, because you can't do two things at once at the same time. Well, women can, but most of us can't. But you can't think two things at the same time, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? The battle against their enemy, one of the bigger ones, is in the mind. So if you're frustrated repeatedly by fear, maybe, self-pity, anger, maybe immoral thoughts. You find yourself in pornography or immoral thoughts or thinking about, you know, all these things that, oh, God, I know this isn't godly or whatever. Fleshly lusts, we call them, right? You know that these ideas and feelings will not go away by themselves. When these feelings come, they just don't go, oh, this is a Christian. Bye-bye. It rains on the just and the unjust. Those ungodly thoughts are going to come to the Christian as well as the non-Christian. The non-Christian is just going to run with them because it's worldly and they love it and they enjoy it and do it. The Christian's going to ponder them and have to make a choice. Do I follow that today because I want to participate in that, or do I want to follow God? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? I take the thought, I look at it, I've taken it captive, and I look and examine it, and if it's one that's of God, it should be one I receive and accept. If it's not, out you go. Not in my house. I've cleaned it and I've filled it up with God. No vacancy. Your mind, the Bible says, must be renewed through repentance. That means you what? Change your mind. I thought once like this about pornography. Now I've turned and I'm walking in the opposite direction and realize that it's an offense to my God. That's repentance. Not, I'm going to do it again. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Well, he's forgiven me. I know he's a forgiving God. He'll forgive me again. Oh, and I do it again, and I'm sorry. Will he forgive you? If it's coming from your heart. But if you're just saying it because, oh, well, if I just say it, then I've got a clean slate. I can do it again. I'm in a body. It's not going anywhere. It's going back to the dust anyway. I could do whatever I want with my body. That's, you know, that's what some of the Gnostics thought. Well, you know, I've got a body, and this body's worthless. It's going back to the dust anyway, so I can do whatever I want with my body as long as my mind and my spirit stay, you know, towards God. I can let my body do whatever it wants. Give me a break. How did these heresies come in, and how ignorant do we have to be as people to even buy into it? Repentance. Your mind must be renewed through repentance. That's how you renew your mind. If you keep the same thoughts, it can't be renewed. Renewal means it's renewed. And now it's made like new again. It's back to the original intent of serving God. It's no longer focusing on the worldliness. So it's renewed by repentance, but there's one more thing too. The knowledge of God's word. Not only is it a heart change where you say, this day I fight. This day I serve to turn away from the world and turn towards God. Oh, but now what do? I follow the knowledge of God's word. You've turned away from worldliness and now you turn towards God. Well, what is God? Who is God? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? Read it. He'll tell you exactly how you're supposed to act and what to do. It's not a secret. It's been around 6,000 years now, right? Five, six, whatever. Since Moses wrote and began the first five, the Pentateuch, right? Told us all about the history of the Jews. You think that would be enough for us? The ups and the downs of serving and not serving and blessing and non-blessing. Deuteronomy 28, tell you all about the blessings of God if you do what's right. Tell you all about the curses, meaning the non-blessings, when you do what's wrong. And do you know how long the blessings are? I think it's like 12 verses. You know how long it is when he's going to tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't obey him? It's like 58 to 60 verses. Read it. Deuteronomy 28. I read this morning, I told you what, Deuteronomy 6. Go to Deuteronomy, those two chapters this week. Deuteronomy 28. You get those 12 verses in you, you're going to go, oh, gosh, I can't wait. And then you're going to read the rest of them and go, oh, my God, I hope, you know, I'm not participating in any of that stuff. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renewed through repentance and the knowledge of God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy, that means set apart, sacrifice. That means you're not your own, you're God's. You're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to get on the cross, get on the cross. If he tells you to go down to the local store and stand and do a handstand in the corner, go do a handstand in the corner. If he tells you to go to church, go to church. If he tells you to stay home, stay home. But I'd question that one. No, just kidding. Acceptable to God. That means I'm going to set myself apart to do what God wants to do, the things that are acceptable to him to do, which is what? Worship. It's your spiritual service of worship. We think worship is seeing a praise team up here singing you songs. Worship is 24/7, 7 days a week, and what you do, and what you say, and how you act, and how you represent heaven. That's worship. Because when God sees you doing all the things that he's wanting you to do and acting and on the power that lies within you and submitting yourself to him and being a holy separated sacrifice, oh, that is pleasing in his sight. It's not about just frying a lamb. He said the sacrifices, the multiplied in Isaiah, I believe it says, the multiplied sacrifices you give me are worthless to me. I want your heart. I want your heart. I want you. I don't want that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice there. I've already got it in my son. He's already advocated you. He's brought you before me and said, this is my brother. And you know what? He's clean. He's right. He's part of our family. Receive him. And we're dressed in all this muck and stuff and going, yeah, God. I guess I am. Because Jesus has invited me in. I know I'm not dressed for the occasion, but and God says, well, what do you mean? You are dressed for the occasion. All I see is you covered with the blood of my son. I don't see all that other stuff on you. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's the focus today. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're talking about repentance and the knowledge of God's word. Turning from what you know you're doing wrong and doing what is right by God. That's how you transform and that's how you renew your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is. Because this is God's will. And by you matching it, you prove to people in the world when you come up to them at work and wherever you go that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That may not always bring happiness. Should bring you joy, but not happiness. Because the world's against you, okay? They don't know it, but they are. It's in their spirit, because they have the wrong one. That which is good, oh, here we go. So what is the will of God? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, how do I know that? It's in here. I'll refer you to this every time. How about Colossians 1, 9 to 12? Ooh, okay, I gotta go. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. Here's the disciples praying for us. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow, thank you for praying that. So that you will walk in a manner. Why do we want to be changed our mind? Why do we want to be repentant and get into God's word? Why do we want to do this? So that you'll walk, not just talk, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please him in all respects. Why? Because he created you and that's where you're going in eternity. He's your master. He's your ruler. He's your owner if you're a Christian. And it's the best place to go because the alternative is the fires of hell. And I don't want any part of those. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every respect. Bearing fruit. That means we can recognize it on you. In every good work. Everything that you do, I should be seeing fruit of God in all that. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And I should see your wisdom and discernment beginning to what? Like Paul said, grow and mature. It's not about just attending church. It's about receiving from God through the prophetic word, if you will. Because really what I'm preaching you is prophetically. It's coming from God through the word, through me, and to you. The heart of God conveyed to the people of God. But not only just wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge, what? Strengthened with all power. How about that one, guys? According to his glorious might. That means that you just can't go out and start healing people and doing all this powerful stuff on your own. It means it's according to what God has and his plans have for you. If you're the one on the scene, this person needs to get saved. They're in a worldly environment and they're saying to themselves, well, you know, something pretty powerful is going to have to happen if I'm going to believe this schmuck. God will give you what you need at the time. He'll give you what you need to say or whatever power you need. And all of a sudden he goes, whoa, and convicted. God has those things in store for you. Give him a shot at it. Problem is we don't even give God a shot at it. And could he take his own shot? Yeah, he could if he wanted to, but he's chosen the church to do so in this age in which we live. strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Oh, but God, I want to do that powerful work of healing right now in Jesus' name. It didn't happen. Dang. You need to joyfully just say, I've prayed, I know the word of God, he's got you, and I remain steadfast and patiently waiting for the answer. Whether or not it's today, tomorrow, a month from now, a year from now, or when you get to heaven. It all doesn't matter, because once you get to heaven, everything dissipates and goes away except for the love and joy and peace and all that good stuff with no more evil. And if in the midst of that time, he brings onto your timetable immediate healings and then all of a sudden you're getting spontaneous healings all around, it's probably because you're growing and you're maturing and he can trust you and that power is right there for you to handle. But when we're in the lukewarm phase and we're not really there knowing what to do with it and stuff like that, is he really going to give you that kind of an expectation? He can, but often I believe he does not. And we have to follow that when we do that. Not giving glory to ourselves, but to God, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, God qualified us to share in the inheritance of what? Power, authority, movement in the world, changing the world, being a Christian, being a part of eternal life. We've been qualified through Jesus Christ. We qualify. You know, if you've ever watched football or baseball and stuff like that, you qualify for the final heat. That means that we're not getting raptured right now. We've qualified to be in the final group, to do what's necessary to show the world that Jesus Christ indeed has already won the fight and he's already given you everything you need. Accept him and become part of our family. You're qualified to do that. Now, God is still a God that gives you a choice. You can become part of that plan or not. You can choose this day to say, nope, I'm just going to go to church, sing my song, get ready for heaven. But you're qualified to do far much greater things. Jesus said, greater things than these that I did, you're going to do because there's more of you and you can get out there and win the world for Jesus. Okay. So why do you think it's important to regularly renew your mind and pray for spiritual understanding and discernment rather than just simply casting out whatever sinful spirit is oppressing you? Okay? In other words, I'm a Christian. I've got power. I've got authority. I'm just going to cast that spirit out. Why do you think he tells us that it's so important to renew our mind and pray for spiritual understanding and discernment before we go up to that demon and speak to it? Thank you. You're stealing my sermon. Why? Because the enemy will always try to re-enter your life. Sanctification, or you can call it purification, or you could call it... Me, Johnny, what was that thing? No. Sanctification, purification, deliverance, call it what you want. It's the same thing. It's taking that ugly out and taking ugly out and throwing it out, right? Purifying yourself. It's getting rid of the junk, okay? But this deliverance process is not just a one-and-done process. If you get nothing else out of today, it's not one-and-done, especially if you tend to be passive as a Christian. You've just been delivered, and now you come complacent. It's not your first love anymore. Your world's getting to you. Things are taking over, and God's not number. You know, the priority of seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, just not there. Whoa, wait a minute. What happens then? Pursuing holiness requires perseverance and endurance in the things of God. If you read Revelation, those who overcome, those who persevere, those who endure will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a one-and-done experience. It's not a one, I love you, Lord, come into my life, you're my Savior, and you're done. Your faith will be attacked. You will be attacked. You can bet on it. You are now a target of Satan, and in your weakness or in your decision to say, you know what, I don't want any of this and what comes with it. I know I said it, but I'm giving it up, and I'm going to go serve Satan over here. Well, that can't happen because now you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit won't let that happen. God will never remove choice from your life. Has he done it yet? Have you yet to wake up and all of a sudden your day's ordered and you don't make a choice, not even one, of what even color shirt to wear? No. We're men and women of God who've been born of God and we have freedom. We have a choice. We have to persevere and endure. It's part of the plan of God for our lives. Matthew 12, 43-45. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man and it passes through dry places, waterless places, seeking rest because it wants to find some rest, right? And it doesn't find it, and it won't probably. Verse 44 says, I will return to my house from which I came. In other words, the person that was just delivered. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied. That means you became a passive Christian. Instead of turning from that wicked way that you've just been delivered from, that unforgiveness, that rebellion, that unloving spirit or whatever, and you know, you got to turn and start to love and start to forgive and start to do what God does instead of that opposite way. If it finds and it comes back unoccupied, in other words, you didn't fill it with love and joy and peace and patience and all that stuff that you should have, it's swept and it's put in order. You know, your life is just orderly. You go to church on a regular basis. You check the time. You're always up by 12. Well, today it won't be. It's going to be a little bit later. But it's put in certain order. Then it says it goes and it takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and goes in and lives there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's a perseverance thing. It's an endurance thing. It's an overcoming thing. It's defending your faith. It's walking by faith. It's keeping your mind set on Jesus. It's repentance. It's all of those things that are ongoing until you take your very last breath to see Jesus. You cannot sit back and just simply say, I went to the altar and said I do, and I'm waiting on the bus. Oh, you can, and you can argue that theology, but guess what? If you're right, I'm still going. And if I'm right, I'm still going, but you're not. So it's best to make Jesus Lord, not just Savior. That way you know. That you know, that you know. And you're not having to interpret and go through all the Greek and the Hebrew that says, no, it's really saved. Oh, yeah, you know, once saved, always saved. That's a principle that's been there all the time and stuff like that. I never heard the apostle say, once saved, always saved. I never heard the early church say, once saved, always saved. That's something that came into the generations that we need now because we want to feel better about ourselves.
Yeah, there you go.
Now, maybe, and if I'm wrong, so what? I'm still going. But if I'm right, I would rather defend you and rather exhort you to not adopt that kind of philosophy because it leads to a passive lifestyle. And when God says lukewarm, what does he do with lukewarm? Spits you out of his mouth. Does that sound like you're going? I'm not trying to argue once saved, always saved. It's not the point today. The point is God wants your heart. He wants your heart. Even when you have a genuine deliverance, a victory, a time may still come that the unclean spirit wants to visit you again. When that demon comes knocking at your door again, tell him, no vacancy, I'm filled up with the things of God. And you'd better truly be filled up with the things of God because you can bet that demon will peek into your window to see if you indeed are filled up with the things of God. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He's looking for it. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion in the second heavens, this unseen world that we live in, right? We only see in 1 to 3 dimensions. Seeking what? Someone to devour. I don't think he's looking for those that are already his. Satan's scheme is to attack with a strategy, luring you to take his bait. And if you don't, he will change lures. Or simply try again if you give him the opportunity. This is why you must stay what? Alert at all times. First, the enemy will try to plant a thought or an idea in your mind. I'm giving you some final things today of just some things to think about, okay? First, the enemy is going to try to plant a thought or idea in your mind. Then he will attempt to water that seed with a corresponding temptation. See, he'll put the lust in your mind to say, well, it doesn't sound too bad. Then he brings in the bait, the temptation that will have you act upon that lust if you give it the time of day. In the battle for the mind, we must capture those initial invasive thoughts. We've already talked about it, 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says what, Brett? We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. If it's against God's word, we don't want it. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. God over and over tells us, once that thought comes in, Satan's going to follow it with a temptation. You can bet on it. Don't bite the bait. Because the bait is the thought. And then the temptation comes, and, you know, look at the fish who's staring at that wonderful little shrimp. And he hasn't had a shrimp dinner in weeks. He's been feeding on minnows. And he says, oh, God, here's a shrimp dinner. That's a $59.95 dinner I haven't had in a year. It looks wonderful. I know it tastes wonderful. I don't like that shiny thing that's sticking through the middle of it. But boy, I'll tell you what, all around it, maybe I can nibble. Let me try to bite all around it. Yank. Right? It's an analogy, but it works in the spirit realm. He does it to people all the time. Folks, this is what we call taking authority over ungodly thoughts. When we see it, we recognize it's not of God, and we dismiss it. We must not let them dwell in our mind for a moment. If we fail to use our authority, the enemy is going to attempt a full-scale invasion, and that's generally when you need a little help from your friends in Christ. Hello for your health. The seminar we're about to give. There's areas that may be little toeholds or maybe footholds or even strongholds in your life that you just can't seem to get past. Well, welcome to Christianity and welcome to getting a little help from your friends, for those that are versed in it, for those that are mature in it and know how to deliver you. To win, we have to guard our heart and we have to guard our mind. Philippians 4:8, you all know it. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, good repute, sounds like God to me. If there's anything of excellence and anything worthy of praise, he says what? Dwell on those things. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is what? Eternal life. Life. And peace. Peace. Oh, God, do we need peace. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with what? All diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. God knows that your mind, your heart, those things are the things that are vulnerable when we're living in the world in which we live. Because it gives man a choice, and whenever man has a choice, you're going to go one way or you're going to go the other. Losing battles does not happen, folks, because God's help is not available. I'm just here to tell you. But it's because we saw the advance of evil and we did nothing. For we had not been properly prepared for war. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So everything I've said up to this point, just like when Jesus died on the cross and you give your life to him, everything up to that point in your life when you've truly given your heart to him, God says, what's sin? So everything that you have not known about deliverance and about salvation, because deliverance is part of salvation, by the way, up to this point, don't worry about it. Today's the day of salvation. We have the opportunity to change and prepare as long as we're still breathing. You have the opportunity to read God's word, hear sermons like this, get on podcasts, do whatever you got to do to get that brain to train. I speak, listen to me now as I wind this up. I speak God's empowering life over you. I'm speaking to all of you in this congregation and who may be listening right now online. I speak God's empowering life over you. You will not give into passivity. You will not become immobilized. You are an overcomer. You will destroy the plan and works of evil. Folks, you were created to be a minister of the Lord's righteousness. You are filled with His Spirit and you are filled with His fire. So if you're tired of being a spiritual pushover, repeat this after me right now. This day I confront.
This day I confront.
I renounce. And I take authority. Over all the power of the enemy, as Jesus has given unto me. I break the bondage of a passive spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now get off the couch and begin your training here in this spiritual gym and at home. Become who you were created to be in Christ.